man, great song. Thanks for greeting time. It's so good to be here. Mary Beth and I were driving over this morning, and man, the sun came up in the east, and it was just this orange ball. It's beautiful, and it's such a good thing to come. Even the drive over is beautiful, but being here with you guys, it's good for me. I hope it's good for you. We're going to end this morning our series that we've been on through the summer about the supporting roles, the lessons we've learned from the lesser known. And this is our last time to do that. Next week, we're going to start a series on the book of James. So be ready for that. We'll start up with that next week. But I'm excited to go into this particular study today, because I think it applies to every one of us in some form or fashion. Today, we're going to talk about Lois and Eunice. Now, one of the things about all the people we've been studying this summer, a lot of them have names I can't pronounce. These I can pronounce, but I still kind of forget them because they're not, you know, they're not Paul, they're not David, they're not Abraham, they're Lois and Eunice. And yet Lois and Eunice, man, what a legacy they left, and we're going to talk about that today. Before we get into that, I want us just to pray for God to be with us as we hear His Word. Father, we love You so much. We love You for creating us in Your image. We love You for Your patience with us. We love You for Your redeeming love, that You loved us so much You sent Your Son to die for us. We pray today that we would hear Your Spirit and we would hear Your Word, and that You would lead us into the life that's the best. In Jesus' name, amen. So Lois and Eunice are spoken of in the book of 2 Timothy. If you want to get a Bible out, you can. But on the other hand, I'm going to put on the screen the verses I want you to read. I don't want you to get distracted, so don't get your Bible out. How many preachers say that? Don't get your Bible out this morning. Just let me tell you what to think. Well, that's not the way it went. So Lois and Eunice. This sermon speaks directly to some people, but indirectly to everyone. Lois was a grandmother. So how many of you are grandmothers? Yoo-hoo. So we're all of those grandmothers. You guys think about Lois. How many of you are mothers? So yeah, and now then, you guys are the Eunice in the story. And how many of you are sons? Well, come on. Are you a son? Raise your hand. How many of you are sons? Raise your hand, Bradley. There you go. If you're a male, you're raising your hand here. So this covers a lot of ground in here. Mothers, sons, and not, there's no daughters in this story. But you can imagine that this also, if you are a daughter, it fits you too. You just think like, you know, you're a son in this case. There's no husbands or fathers in this story either. So it's not, you know, totally, well, correct. But the story's in 2 Timothy. But before we get into the 2 Timothy part, the Eunice and Lois part, because they're the grandmother and mother of Timothy, well, so what? You know, what's the big deal about Timothy? So I'm going to tell you a brief history of who Timothy was in the Bible. There are two books written to him, two letters written to him by Paul. But before that, he shows up in Acts 16, and he's a teenager. And Paul is traveling through the different cities, and so he lives in Lystra, which is a town that is in what's now Turkey, Asia Minor then. He lives in Lystra, and he hears Paul preach, and then somehow or another, he gets the invitation, even though he's a real young kid. He gets the invitation to join Paul in what I call Paul's posse. Now, Paul traveled around with these guys all the time. And as a matter of fact, in our video this morning, showed a little drawing picture of these same guys I'm going to mention walking across this bridge with Paul. So Paul had his ace buddies that were with him in all these travels. One was Silas, one was Luke, and next was Timothy. Now, Barnabas was with him for a little bit at the beginning, and Titus was with him a little bit at the end, but these three guys, Luke and Silas and Timothy, were with him almost all of his travels. Not all of them, but most of his travels. And so it says in the Bible that he was a teenager and he was trained in the faith, it says. He was trained in the faith by Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mom. He was trained by his mom and his grandmother. I'm blessed, and some of you are blessed to have moms and grandmothers who have trained you in the faith. Am I right? On the other hand, if you don't have a mom who trained you, and you don't have a grandmother who trained you, this story is still for and about you. Here's the thing. They were the ones who were training him and teaching him. They're kind of the heroes of this story. If you didn't have one, be one. Okay? There's always this time in life where if you're on a cycle that's not good, you know, things are just, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, they didn't train you. You be the one who breaks in. You be Lois and you be Eunice. Well, Timothy, was a very reliable, I'd say, messenger or representative of Paul. When Paul sends somebody to represent him, it was almost always Timothy. Paul would be in a place and he couldn't leave. He would send Timothy to one of the other places he needed to communicate with. He sent Timothy. He also trusted Timothy to bring him back information. Many letters talk about the information he's just received from Timothy. Paul just received this from Timothy. He did this in Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Rome, Colossae, and Thessalonica. Almost everywhere, Timothy was either there with him or was sent by Paul to. Timothy is his main guy. He actually, in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he's writing him, he calls him his spiritual son. So not only was he his spiritual son, but when he left Ephesus, the town that I think he spent the longest time anywhere, Paul did, he left Timothy to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, 30 years later, after Paul's death, Timothy is killed by a mob because he's confronting them about their worship of the false god Diana. And so he was a faithful worker in the church of Ephesus. But his background is what I want to talk about today. And what did Eunice and Lois do? How did they train him? What was the training about? What was the foundation of this kid's life? And so I'm looking back and around, and I'm going to talk about this at the very end, but I'm looking back there at Lucas. Yep, here's Lucas in the very back. Lucas has been trained by this church. Okay? What kind of guy is he going to turn out to be? What kind of world-changing Timothy that we got right there? And he's not the only one. I'm coming at you, Xander, in a minute. But first of all, let's look at what the Bible says about Eunice and Lois. So here it is. He's writing to Timothy. Paul is in his last days of life. He's in the hard dungeon part of the prison in Rome. He's been there before. He's been imprisoned in Rome before, and he was let go. But now he's there, and they're going to kill him. They're going to end up killing him. And this is his last letter, the last letter Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, and he's writing it to his spiritual son. And he says, I'm reminded of your, Timothy, your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now lives in you. These two women had a faith that lived. It wasn't just something that they talked about. They lived it. It wasn't just their brand, you know. It wasn't something they were called Christian. They lived their faith. They lived this faith out. And now it says they've passed on this living faith to their grandson and their son. If there's any legacy, I want to leave my grandchildren. And I want to leave my sons. I want them to have a faith that lives. Is there any other gift that you could give your children that would be as good as a faith that lives? It lived. And then Paul saw it in Timothy also. Well, in 2 Timothy 3, that was in the first chapter, the 2 Timothy 3, 14 starts like this. This is the end of his writing. He says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Because, why should he continue in what he's learned? Because you know those from whom you've learned it. And you know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. So it's like he's learned about life. He's learned about God. He's learned about the Holy Scriptures. And he learned it from a reliable source. So to my grandchildren and to my children, I want to be that reliable source. You know, sometimes the messenger authenticates the message. Do you understand what I mean? Who tells me this? Man, I read quotes a lot of times. I'm reading these quotes, and it's a quote by somebody else. I've never heard of that guy. You know, it's blah, 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 says the man in the moon. Oh, I don't care about that. Why? Who is this person? But a life that's lived for Jesus has authenticity, can teach me. I'm going to listen to that person. I want to be that kind of father. I want to be that kind of grandfather. I want to be that kind of son. That my life authenticates my message. You with me on this? Your life authenticates. You know who you've learned this from. And it was the Holy Scriptures. That's what they taught him. They taught him the Holy Scriptures. And this is the question I want to ask. So what's the big deal about it? Man, this book is a confusing thing. Have you ever read the book of Joel? Ew, that's weird. You know, it's all this locusts and it's creepy. But, you know, so many stories. What's the big deal about Scripture? Well, this is the three things I want to mention. Number one, it comes from God. Number two, it's useful. It's practical. It's helpful. Some people say, the Bible, it just doesn't make sense. Well, yeah, you can find lots of parts that don't make sense, sort of, but I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And the other thing is, and Paul said, it's one of those spiritual weapons that we need. To me, this is what I'm listening to Sherry talk about the Unity Prayer, and what she said. She put on her armor of God. And in the armor of God is the Word of God. It's the sword. It's a spiritual weapon. And of course, no weapon can be helpful if you don't carry it with you. If you don't have it. If you don't have your sword, you can't use your sword. Right? But also, why Scripture? What's the big deal? Here's what Paul says about what Scripture is. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. It comes from God. I often I hear this kind of back and forth about some people talking about, well, you know, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, it seems to contradict what Paul said. And I like what Jesus says better than Paul. Like, wait. All Scripture, everything that Paul said, everything that Habakkuk wrote, it's all from God. It's all from God. The red letters are from God. You know what? The black letters, they're from God too. They're all good. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure it's what Jesus said. I'm just trusting that it's what Matthew said Jesus said. And so I'm trusting really Matthew on that, right? But anyway, get off. That's a rabbit trail of mine. Don't want to go down it all the time. So it's God-breathed and it's useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It comes from God, and it's useful so that it's useful for all this training so that the people of God, us right here, can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture's going to give us everything we need to do what God is asking us to do. Scripture, that's why Scripture. So, sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And some of us, I mean, probably anybody who's ever tried reading the Bible has also probably failed at reading the Bible. I don't know, it's just a difficult book to get into in our culture right now. So I've got some tips I want to pass on, things you ought to think about as you're learning Scripture, as you're letting this God-breathed information shape and equip you for life. So here's a couple of them. I'm going to say something to learn, something to listen, and something to listen again. Number one, learn the story. What I mean by that is I love the Jesus Storybook Bible because it presents God's Word in this way as a story that starts from the beginning. Every part of the Scripture is part of the story, which you don't really get if you're just picking and choosing different things. You know, if you start reading 1 Chronicles, you think, man, these lists go on forever. You know, what, can I skip that? I'm sure you've done that. Steve Barnett, I'll pick on Steve a little bit because he's doing the reading the whole Bible in a year, and you get to those parts, right, Steve, that you said, can I just, you know, skip to this part? And I'm not going to say what I think about that, but probably, you probably could. But the Jesus Storybook Bible, it's all a story. It's telling a story, and it's telling the story about how much God loves us. So in a way, it's a love letter in the form of a story. And this is what Steve Lotchby's talked about today in their communion thoughts. We do these things because it reminds us that God loves us. That's the point. That's the point. And that's the point of the story, to tell who you are, who God is, and our relationship with Him. That's the Bible. So here's the thing about the story, though, and reading it as a story. Sometimes we've approached the Bible like this, like it's a collection of favorite verses. And when you got your favorite verse, many times it's not safe to have this favorite verse mentality about the Bible. Because so much of the time, there's a context about that verse that has a lot to do with the actual meaning of the verse. And so if you can pull out the verse that makes you feel good, that's really what we do. I want a good verse that gives me a warm hug, you know, maybe some hot chocolate. And I can just think about how sweet it is. But the context of that verse matters. And it shapes the meaning of those verses. And I got a bunch of examples, but I'm going to skip to them. And here we're going to go. First of all, learn the story. And second, listen to teachers. So, Paul, he's the writer of most of this New Testament book. He had a teacher named Gamaliel. And it says in Acts, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a teacher. Paul had a teacher who taught him. In Galatians, it says he came back to Jerusalem after he had been converted to Christianity. And he'd spent some time alone. Then he came back to Jerusalem and he went and found Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, who we're going to study that book next, and he wanted to be taught by them. Paul needed a teacher. Dude, if Paul needed a teacher, I think I might need a teacher to teach me about this. Holy Scriptures. That's what Gamaliel was, a rabbi. He was teaching him about the Scriptures. In Acts 8, there's a guy riding down the road from Ethiopia. He's going back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And all of a sudden, Philip, the deacon Philip, shows up in front of him, gets up in his chariot, and he says, what are you doing? I'm reading the book of Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And, of course, almost anybody in the world who's reading the book of Isaiah would say, are you kidding me? Of course I don't. I'm reading Isaiah, dude. how can I know what this means? He said, he actually said, how can I know unless I have someone teach me? Teachers are important. I'm so excited to come Sunday mornings to class because Dr. Ray Vanderland, dude, is a teacher. I've learned so many things, and I wouldn't call myself a scholar, but I'm pretty doggone educated, paid some money to get it, got a paper on the wall that says I am educated, but I've learned so many things from Dr. Ray Vanderland about the Bible. I need a teacher. And this was Lois and Eunice was Timothy's teacher. He had a teacher's. And he had teachers who he could trust. And he had teachers who he could trust because they were authentic. They were living it. That's why he trusted them. Because they were living this Holy Scriptures, the Word. So, listen to teachers. And then I say listen again. But listen this time to the Holy Spirit. Here's a prayer I pray as I... Man, by the way, the song we sang, Word of God Speak, that just... touched me today, always, I guess. But I pray this prayer as I begin to study or read. God, reveal your truth to me. Reveal your truth to me. I want to read this. Reveal your truth to me. What is the truth? What is the message you have for me in this today? And sometimes it's just background. I'm just learning some background. I don't go off every time I read the Bible and think, oh, I'm going to change how I live and do this instead of that every time. No, sometimes it's just building a foundation. I'm learning the story. God's going to make the point maybe several weeks or months or years from now. He's going to make the point. I can't always look at the scripture and say, I need to find some life-changing verse today. In the next 3 minutes, because that's all I'm going to give. Scripture doesn't work that way. You've got to first learn the story, and that takes some time. But I still, in this moment with God, I'm going to say, God, reveal your truth to me today, and let the Holy Spirit do some work. Then, as I move through the day, I will hear this voice inside of me at times that will say, remember what you read this morning? Or maybe, remember something you read 2 months ago? Oh, that makes sense now. Or I didn't even think about that when I was reading it. Sometimes I'm reading it, my mind doesn't even absorb certain teachings until I have some experience during the day. And because of the experience I have during the day, it recalls the reading I did in the morning. Does that make sense? Yeah. So this is the Holy Spirit. That's what John wrote in John 14, the 14th chapter of John. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to remind you of what I said. This is the Holy Spirit that still lives in us. The Holy Spirit that lives in you will remind you of what you've read. Now, if you haven't read anything, it's a little difficult to remind you of something that you never put in there. Now, I'm not saying that God can't do that. Sometimes God's going to tell you something that you didn't read the day before. Or maybe you did, but you forgot that you read it. You just thought that Holy Spirit. Either way, God's Spirit is also going to speak truth into you day by day. And so after you learn the story, listen to teachers, listen to the Holy Spirit, then also, boom, do it, okay? Because the things you get from the Word of God are not just things to say, oh, you know what, that's nice. Like watching a television show, it's okay, it's kind of interesting, now I'm going to go to bed. It's not like that. The Word of God gives you instructions about how to live life. And right off the bat, if you're just wondering what one of those instructions might be, really? Because when I was reading in First Chronicles, I didn't get any of that. Let me come back to this. Love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Start with that. And when you've perfected that, then you might look for something else. Okay, that's kind of you're supposed to kind of laugh at that. When you've perfected loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? But that's the way it is. It's something you do. It's not just something you just read about and put it down like a magazine. It's not something you do. You live it. Now, it's not going to give you a list. Okay, put your left sock on before your right sock. It's not that kind of instructions, but it's instructions about living life with, especially with other people. Living life. Do it. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told the story of the wise man and the foolish man who were building houses. The wise man built his house on the rock, and what that meant was because he was the one who put the words into practice. That's what Jesus said. The wise man puts these words of mine into practice. Okay. A couple weeks ago, I introduced this prayer to you. I'm still praying this prayer. It's written up on a wall in my house. Well, kind of my house. It's my garage, but I call it my study. It's in my garage. It's this prayer. Father, increase my passion for what matters most to you. I want to amend that just a little bit for today and do it this way. Dear Father, increase my passion for your word, the Holy Scriptures. And I want you to think about that. How do I even know what matters most to God unless I have read the Scriptures? And not just read them to check the box, but I have invested myself in what is important to God. How do I know that? I was listening, reading this dialogue between several guys and talking about Christianity. And they go like this. First of all, there's the group, they love Jesus, but they don't like the church. Well, sorry. Jesus died for the church. You know, maybe you ought to get on board with Jesus then. If you really love Jesus, you can't help but love the church. The church is all messed up because we're human beings, but you got to love the church. Jesus did. Died for it. But then they're saying, I love Jesus, but I don't like the Bible. I'm like, dude, how do you even know about Jesus if you don't know it from the Bible? What Jesus are you thinking about? You know, once again, where except from the Gospels do you learn the teachings and the acts of Jesus? Where do I know anything about grace except from reading it in the Bible? So the Bible, we come to this moment of Eunice and Lois training their boy. And here's you and me being trained and training people. So I know it's not an easy task. It's not easy because we get on our lifestyle and it doesn't really fit. Sometimes we say we don't have time. That's kind of lame, but even for us who are some people who are busy, you know, you make choices about your time. But it's a difficult book to get into. But again, this is why we come to teachers. And something like Dr. Vanderland is awesome. And there's so many other ways too. But the point is this, and for me, this one, I love this church. I love this church because there's people, we come together and we start with the Bible. We study the Bible. We're a Bible-based, Bible informs everything we do is the Word of God. I went to the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene for 40 years, and they were brilliant scholars, real scholars, you know, the ones we read their books and stuff. And there were dynamic preachers there. But I belong to a community of truth seekers. And I love it. And I love how the Word of God is not something we just talk about it, but it's something we put into practice. And it's also, I believe, I'm in a group of people who listen to the Holy Spirit. We trust that Spirit, that Holy Spirit in us. And so I'm happy to be here. I saw the sun come up driving over, but I saw something else just pop when I walked in the room. And I love it, and I love you, and let's sing a song together.